Join me in the book of Titus. I hope you don't mind, but I have been saturated this week with the study of the book of Titus. It was the theme passage book for our conference, and so I'd like to bring you a portion of that. It was indeed an incredible study. Before I read, let me set just briefly the context of Paul writing to Titus. Titus himself comes on the scene rather late after the writing of the book of Luke, and he is on the island of Crete, which is just off the coast of Greece. And Crete is not a nice place. It's rather tumultuous. Go with me, just to give you an idea, go with me to verse 12 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This is one of their own saying this about them. And so Paul has gone there and sent Titus to create and plant churches. And before Titus passes away, there are over 100 different churches around of which Titus and Paul have influence, and Titus becomes somewhat of a hero to the islanders of Crete. But I think when we start reading here, as was pointed out several times this past week, the island of Crete and the existence within the United States, if not around the world, is not a whole lot different. And so I'd like to share with you verse 9 through verse 16, and then just address a few portions of it. Verse 9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of the people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, the primary audience of this letter, first of all, verse 9, he must. Now, this is written directly, more particularly, to elders. One of Titus's responsibilities, as all of those who followed after Paul, Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus, etc., were to work in the local church and begin teaching elders to oversee the church, the Presbyterian form of government. Secondly, this letter is written to the church. These individuals that he's addressing as evil beasts, lazy gluttons, those who teach what they shouldn't teach to the families, those who are turning to Jewish myths, those who are defiled in their consciences and their minds, these are folks in the church. These are not the outsiders. And so as we read this letter, yes, it's directed most particularly to elders, but the elders are then to turn and do as I am doing right now, teach this material to you. And so that's what I offer to you here. And as I said, there's not a great deal of difference between what was going on in Crete and what we find here today. For example, look at verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of a facet within the church. Here they're named circumcision, but take a facet within the church. Here's individuals within the church who are misleading, who are deceiving, who are not teaching the truth. They are intentionally misguiding and moving people from the truth. Verse 11, They must be silenced since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. It's not only affecting the dynamics within the church. These who are being instructed in these incorrect ways are taking it back home, and families are being destroyed. Verse 14, Paul says, these should be rebuked because and lead them to not devote themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. Jewish myths, read old traditions. There's a group within the church here on Crete that's teaching the old ways, trying to bring the old Jewish myths, the old Jewish ways, the old Jewish tales into the church and saying, this is the truth. Well, read traditionalism. Again, traditions are fine. The Christian faith is steeped in tradition. The Lord's Supper, baptism, preaching. These are traditions. Having church at 11 o'clock is a tradition. But traditionalism is when those things begin to take a life of their own and become a guiding asset within the church. Really taking away from the truth and taking life away. Paul says, Titus, go to these people, rebuke them so that they don't mislead the church and the families. Verse 16, another. They profess to know God, but they deny him with their works. I could probably ask you, just in your own polite, loving way, if you know someone who's in church, they know God, they are professing, but yet the story of their life may not necessarily parallel. Paul goes on and says, they are detestable, unfit for any good work. So I leave it to you. Is that description confined to the island of Crete? Or do we have such things in our world, in the church within the United States, the church around the world? I think we do. So here's the proposition that Paul is giving Titus, that Titus, the pastor, preacher, teacher here within the Crete churches, this is what he should do. Join me at verse 9. And this is the verse that we held up as our theme for the entire week that all of the 18, 19 seminars centered around. And again, the pronoun he, change that to we, you, me, us, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Quite a charge. Quite a charge. Again, let me read that and listen to the parts. Listen to the actions. Listen to the work. Listen to the eighth challenge before Titus, but also what Paul is encouraging, teaching, as I said, charging Titus to do. Must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction. Not just any instruction, but instruction in sound doctrine, of which he is holding on firmly to. And then, to rebuke those who contradict it. Here is the core issue. Here is the core issue, of which is an issue here with Titus on the island of Crete, a Grecian community. But again, it's not confined to Greek or to Crete here. This, I believe, and many of you, as we have had conversations, have agreed as well, that many of the, if not all of the church's problems center around this idea of holding on to the trustworthy word. Holding on to the trustworthy word. Meaning, just as I told the children. This is God's word. Inerrant, infallible, holy, inspired, the very breath, as I will read to you just in a few moments, the very breath, the very essence of God outpoured. This is a manifestation of God before us in his word. And we, as Paul is giving here, but also in other texts around throughout the Bible, hold firmly to that which is taught. And if we hold firmly, we follow this word. Now, as we've talked about in our confession, yes, we're redeemed, but the sinful nature still rears its ugly head. And so holding firm doesn't resolve all of the problems. We're still working out of our human nature sometime. But this is the basis that we hold on to, and security is provided for us. In our conference this week, we broke this down into four parts. And I asked the individuals to speak on these as they were led. First, sound doctrine. What is it? What is a sound doctrine? You know, we're afraid of that word in many circles, doctrine. Some will say, I believe in Christ, not doctrine. Okay, the statement, I believe in Christ, is a doctrinal statement. Doctrine is simply professing what is believed. It is the teaching of the Holy Scriptures. What do we believe? Doctrine. Second, hold firm to that which is taught. Okay, I know it. Now hold on to it. Defend it. Work within it. Hold on. Thirdly, encouraging others. Here it says, give instruction. If you have an NIV, it says to encourage. I know the word. I'm holding on to it. Now use that word to encourage and teach others. And then Paul, as Paul does, pushes us further. Withstand the challenges. Or as Paul puts it here, rebuke those who contradict it. Rebuke those who contradict the word of God. Quite a challenge. Let's look at these just briefly. First of all, sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:15 and follows says, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It can't be overstated. It cannot be overstated how incredibly viable and important is the Word of God. And our understanding of what its origins, where its origin finds itself. Many today will say, this is just men. They wrote this thing. You know, they follow Jesus Christ, especially of Paul and the ones that came behind. Those that follow Jesus Christ. After he died and somebody did something with him and he left, they had to write up something to establish their faith, to give themselves credence, credibility. So they wrote this thing to defend their beliefs. It's just men writing this. Second Peter 1:21, Peter writes, know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy, no word, no teaching was ever made by an act of human will. But men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Yes, as I made the difference with the children, men wrote this. They put pen to paper. They physically wrote it. But who authored it? The Spirit of God. Bringing out the very essence, the very being, the very nature, the very character of God is in and found within the Word of God. We believe it to be inerrant, having no error. We believe it to be infallible, will not fail. And as I've said, as Paul writes, it is a word breathed out The word in the Greek is actually a word that we might say expired. Not running out of date, but an expiration coming out of his very being is the word of God. And as I've said, it's the core issue for many problems with it in the church. And what we believe about the word of God is vital. Is it true? Is it indeed from God? Is it indeed authoritative? Or is it just an archaic document that the weak keep around to hold on to because indeed they are weak? No. It is the word of God. And if we veer off course here in our understanding, in our belief, in our thoughts centering around the word of God, if we veer off at this point, at this crossroads, any at all, then we find ourselves moving farther and farther away from that word, and then there's where the more and more error falls in. What do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about God's word? Sound doctrine is the word of God. Please do not be confused. Second point, hold firm to that which is taught. In James 1:22 and following, it says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." It is wisdom. It is wisdom to put knowledge with action. We would say a person is wise when we know by their actions that their knowledge is keen and right and good. A person is not wise if they have a knowledge capacity alone and you see inferior actions. There are many individuals, I have a cousin, who could quote you verse, line, and text of every passage in this Bible. And for a time, he didn't believe a word of it. But he knew what it said. Thankfully, I believe now he'd be a believer. But back then he would have such arguments. But he knew. He had the knowledge. But he didn't know what he meant. Because the Holy Spirit had not come and redeemed that heart to where he could apply it and become that wise person. You see, it's not enough to know. It's not enough to have knowledge. But also be doers. Holding firmly to what is taught, holding firmly within your life's actions, holding firmly to that word so that people, we, you, yourself, see it being manifest in the actions of your life. And see, here is where many would be affected. We believe the word to be true. We believe it to be of God. But are we doers? Are we doers within our home? Are we doers of the word? Thirdly, as I've broken this down here in verse 9, we are to give instruction. The NIV says, encourage others. And I ask the question, what good does it do to encourage others if what we tell them is filled with errors? What good is it if we are ones who encourage others, but we ourselves don't know the truth? So we start at knowing the truth, but then we are to take this truth, be doers of the word, and use it as instruments to encourage others. I mentioned in Sunday school, a dear young lady from Belize contacted me last night, 9:30, Facebook. And she was troubled. She said that there are thoughts, how old is she, 15, 17? 17. 17. 17 years old, beautiful young lady, Carolina. I'll just tell you who've been there. Carolina, beautiful young lady, intelligent. But she sent me a note and said she was just troubled, the thoughts in her mind and some challenges. And she asked me to pray for her. And so through the Facebook and, I did. But I also took the time to encourage her. I sent her to the book of John to read through the encouraging, loving aspects of the book of John. And then I also told her that what she was experiencing was not abnormal for young folks, for Christians of any sort. And that Jesus had made her a promise. And that he would be with her always and would never leave her. Even though our thoughts and our actions might stray, that Jesus would never. And I told her I would check back with her, and so I will. But here, in the encouragement, just in a few lines, someone X number of thousand miles away, or the person who is seated beside you right now, this holy book that we hold in our hands, that we have great access to. Have you seen the video clip on YouTube of the Bibles taken to the Chinese nation? They took them in boxes and threw them out in the middle of the floor, and there was almost just this ravageness, tearing open the boxes, grabbing hold of the books, and kissing them. If I brought a box of Bibles out here, well, of course not, because everybody has one in their hands. But I think we've become so comfortable. Just, my mom-in-law used to say, Tim, you got so many Bibles in your house. Yeah. But we who have this comfort of the access through the written word, through technology, every one of you who's sitting on a smartphone has got the Bible in your back pocket or in your purse or somewhere, right? And I hope those of you who are playing on them are actually on the Bible back there. Let me know. Encouragement. Instruction. Encouragement. Then finally, that last half of verse 9, last portion of verse 9, rebuke. Ouch. This week, as we were in our conference, our evening speaker was Dr. Rick Phillips from Second Presbyterian Church in Greenville, a PCA man. My button just fell off. A PCA man. But while he was there, he called one of his elders to meet him there and had a meeting with him and rebuked him. He called me to the side and told me of his meeting and said, please pray for me. I'm going to have a conversation with my elder. This is not the fun part of our work as Christians. It's hard, but necessary. Rebuking is a hard, harsh word, but it brings with it, Paul calls it reproof, to reprove, to encourage through the discipline. As an elder, it's part of your job description. As a pastor, it's part of my job description. But more than that, as a Christian who loves another Christian, it's all a part of our charge. We are to go to the brother or sister we see moving in wrong direction, being challenged by an issue and maybe making the wrong choice. This is an area of great concern because we have such a hard time doing it. We have a hard time withstanding the challenges. We have a hard time standing against those that would contradict the word. But sometimes it's not because we won't do it. Sometimes we won't rebuke because we don't know. We won't correct another because we're not sure. Well, that goes back to the first point. Do we know what's in this book? We don't know the Word well enough. I was approached by a lady this week who's attended the conference for many years. And she said, this conference has had more thorough, in-depth teaching than many I've been to. And she asked me why. And I said, well, from my vantage point and one responsible for getting the teachers to come, I told her, I said, the church, by and large, is very ignorant. And I say that with all due respect to those of you here this morning, but we are very ignorant to the Word of God. We don't know. And so in my capacity as the director of a conference who has a captive audience for 4 days and access to all of the preachers and professors within, I don't know, one gentleman came from Ohio to do a seminar. I use those men and women to teach, to correct that error. And she said she appreciated it. That's why we're so easily swayed. That's why we're so easily taken in by the lies and challenges of the world, because we really don't know whether they're lies or not. We don't know the Word well enough. Let me ask you a question. How many of you attend a Bible study at least once a month? That is less than 25% of the people sitting in this room. I have just made my point. Now you will argue, some will argue, well, I do my devotions in the morning. Wonderful. Thank you. I go to Sunday school sometimes. But an in-depth Bible study where the Word of God is broken open and you are fed, taught, trained, and have the discussion over it, you must, and again I say with all due respect, you must, or you will fall into that category of being ignorant of the Word of God. You cannot encourage with that which you do not know. You cannot train in that which you have no awareness of. You cannot walk along and teach your children properly if you do not know what God's Word says. What are the doctrinal truths? What are the statements of our faith? What does it mean to be evangelical? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean when I say I have to rebuke? We don't do that today. That's not politically correct. Everyone's free to believe what they would like. I hate it for you. That's not true. We must do better. Everyone in this room must do, please, better. Psalm 35, 1 and 2. A very strong statement. The psalmist writes, contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. I've prayed that prayer. Here the psalmist is asking God to fight on his behalf. Those who would stand against the psalmist, against that gentleman. And we can pray that. Be careful. However, the contending with those who would contend against you, the standing up against those who would stand against you, or as Paul puts it, those who would contradict you and you're looking for some way to contend with those, may be you yourself. You may be the one put in a position to say, that is not true. God's Word says this. I believe this. Yes, the Holy Spirit will fight our battles, but we are to be armed. We are to be armed. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Some of you probably know where I'm going. Chapter 6, verse 10. I know this is probably a little stronger than some of the things I've offered here. But the job of a pastor, elders as well, is to be the one that stands on the top of the watchtower and look out across the horizon and watch for the enemy coming. But he also stands on the watchtower looking into that which the walls protect and provide for their well-being as well. And I'm not looking outward at the enemy. I'm looking inward that we need to do better. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, sound doctrine, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, and in all, notice the word, and in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We in the Reformed Church profess that the Word of God is good for all faith and practice. That word all is exactly that, all faith and practice. Everything that we stand against, everything that we do, everything that we have here in worship, everything that we would use to conduct our lives is either directly taught here or by entrance can be obtained. We have to know it. We have to know it. I've shared with many of you that my greatest fear as a pastor will be when you get to heaven and you're standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and he asks you a question, you'll go, I don't know, I didn't get that part. Pastor Tim didn't teach me that part. And then you'll look at me, boy, I can't stand for you not knowing. I can't stand the fact of you not knowing what God's Word says. And I try to preach it as straight and as clear, but I hope you, through the power of the Spirit, would put your hand to the plow as well. Get in a Bible study. Please. Please. Rearrange your schedule. Find one somewhere. Here, I know some of the ladies are going to Western Avenue. Beautiful. Some of you may have access to others at work. Beautiful. Find a Bible study. Get in it, please. Your health depends on it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this beautiful word. And let us be doers of that wonderful word. Indeed, what a foundation we have been given. What a foundation we have in the Word of God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.